And what I'd like to look at this morning is the problem of being fatherless. And if we can go to the next slide, you can just follow me and go on. And I would certainly say it's the biggest sociological problem in the developing world. If you would say, what is the biggest problem that we face in South Africa today, sociologically, what is the biggest issue? I would say it's this. And you know, often we ask ourselves the question, what can we do as a church to make a difference? And you know, often we think about different things and share different things and ponder different things. But if we're purely looking at a social level, the greatest contribution that we can make as a church is this, fathers. Fathers, being good fathers. If we go on, let me show you some of the problems that comes from being fatherless in a society. If we go to the next one, look at the following stat. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 85% of children with behavioral problems come from fatherless homes. 80% of rape. These are people that found guilty of rape. They would recognize, they would say, that it's due to anger. One of the reasons, at least, that they give for it is that it's due to anger for absent father. 71% of children that become school dropouts comes from fatherless homes. 85% of youths that is in prison, in some cases, comes from fatherless homes. Came across one social worker that said that works in in prisons, said that he has never met an inmate that has got a good relationship with his father. Never. It's not on the PowerPoint, so don't go on yet. But further stats would suggest that children from fatherless homes are 5 times more likely to commit suicide, 9 times more likely to drop out of school, 14 times more likely to commit rape, 20 times more likely to have behavioral disorder, 20 times more likely to end up in prisons, 32 times more likely to run away from home. That is significant. Now, obviously, this morning, you know, when I look at these stats, these are worst-case scenarios, right? And I'm not suggesting that everyone that comes from fatherless homes or from a home where father's absent or neglect his children, that this would be the case, that the child would end up like this. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I'm using with the stats is to indicate how huge this problem is on a sociological level. You know, in fact, if we have to summarize, we'd have to say that due to fatherlessness, what do you find? You find a decrease of morality in a nation. You find a decrease of the quality of education. And you find an increase in corruption. Now, doesn't that sound like the problems we face in South Africa? The fact is, if you go to the areas that is the most needy, this is the biggest problem. It's interesting to me, a couple of weeks ago, I was privileged enough just to sit in for a couple of days with meetings with pastors from the Cape Flats and from areas that is very needy, and great guys, amazing guys, spoke about different things and challenges in church, and it was very interesting to hear what is the different challenges in different areas in Cape Town, as all churches from Cape Town. And eventually this topic came up. And most men in that room came exactly to this point of saying, you know what? This is my biggest problem. I grew up with an absent father. And you know, today, I don't know your story. Some of you I know a wee bit. I used to come from Tigerberg as well, so some of you I do know. But for most of you, I don't know your story. I don't know your experiences. And maybe there's something that happens inside of you as well. Maybe you have your own story. Equally, I want to say, maybe you come from a home today where you've had the privilege of an amazing father. And sadly, what I found, because I want to address you as well this morning, sadly, I find that what happens with people that had a great father, they sort of switch off and say, this is not my problem. I've had a great father. I've had a great home that I grew up in. It's great. You know, I sit in legacy, and they fill in that devastation score or something, and I'm like, whatever. I'm good. What I want to say to you as well this morning is do not forget the privilege that you've had. Because a lot of people don't have that privilege. And if you withhold what you have received, you are doing wrong. Because there's a reason why you've had the privilege to grow up in a good home. If you want to ask yourself, what is one of the best gifts that I can give to this nation, is being a good father. It's being a good father. And then for this morning, I want to look at what it means to be a father. And let me just say, I don't have kids yet. I'll confess my sins right there. I don't have kids yet. You guys are growing at the rate of knots, I understand. Yeah, it's more kids than grown-ups here, yeah, from the way it sounds. So good for you. We'll get there. We'll get there in the wards. But you know what? I've had the privilege to have a great father. And this is a topic that's so much on my heart, because you know what? Pastorally, when I see to people, I chat to people, it always boils down to this. You know, and obviously I'm talking more to the men this morning, and it doesn't mean, ladies, that I'm excluding you. But it's not like we have a sociological problem of, you know, people that's motherless. We don't have a problem. We have a nation that is fatherless. And you know what? Let me just say that as well while I'm on the topic. I think it's particularly hard to be a woman today for various reasons. All right, but I can certainly see the effect on women that they must be perfect. They must be a perfect wife, perfect mother, perfect employee, perfect employer, perfect in every way. I mean, even just the pressure, if you look at the magazines being photoshopped, I mean, you can look like Bucky's Buerta and still end up, if you're a guy, you can look like Bucky's Buerta and still end up on the front page of a magazine. That is amazing, isn't that? All right, that is amazing. But for women, that's impossible, because you have to be perfect in every way, and I understand the problem that goes with it. But I certainly would say that the assault on men is severe. Because here's the thing. If you take out the father and the family, it's game over. It's game over. You know, like the Bible says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. I think the same is true of families. Strike the father and the family scatters. So to a large extent, I want to speak to the men here today. But obviously in the process as well, we're going to chat to you ladies. Because some of the things that we obviously say is applicable as well. Let me just ask, can you see clearly enough with the lights like that? Can you see clearly enough on the PowerPoint? Must we dim the lights a slight bit? Sorry, I know we don't want to make it too dark. Is that better? Can you see better? If you can't see well enough, just maybe move a bit closer. And yeah, we'll go from there. There's lots of space in front here, in case you wondered. Okay, now let's go on. Let's go on. And let's look at the example of Jesus, if we go to the next slide. Example of Jesus. And a voice from heaven, well-known verses, and it says the following: a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased." The spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now this is very well-known verses, right? We all know this, and I think to some extent this is our greatest desire, that we would hear the words that Jesus heard here, God the Father speaking over him and saying to him, "You are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." I would say that is one of the greatest things that happen in our own lives, when we hear God speak these things over us. And I think it is something that we should desire. Because ultimately, let me just get deep here for a moment. Ultimately, I think we've got such a big problem with fathers. Why? Because our image of God the Father is so distorted. Remember, initially God created us as human beings to be in his image. That is what it means to be human, by the way. What it means to be human, male and female, is to be in the image of God, that our lives should reflect something of God. That gives meaning to our lives. There's something inside of me, there's Christ in me, the hope of glory, that reflects something of God and gives great meaning and significance to us. You know, even Romans 8 says that we've been predestined. You know, it's our destiny has been given. What is your destiny? To be the CEO? To be the main man? No, you're predestined. We've been predestined to be conformed in the image of Christ. You know, and I found that a scary one. I've been thinking about that recently. I've come to realize, just in my own life, I can pastor many churches, I can have a lot of congregations, a lot of people, but in the end of the day, if I do not become more like Christ, I'm a failure. In fact, the road that you are on, whatever that road may be, in terms of the work that you do, the family that you find yourself in, the friends that you have, the place that you stay, all of that is working together for one goal, so that you can become more like Christ. had a success in life, to become more like Christ, to be in the image of Christ, to look, to reflect something of God. And I think, therefore, it should be no surprise that the big issue, the sociological issue, is that we don't as a nation understand what it means to be a father, because we don't understand who God the Father is. Ultimately, that fatherlessness, if I can put it that way, is a reflection of our warped idea of who God the Father is. And therefore, it's interesting that right at the beginning, what we find is God the Father speaks over Jesus, God the Son. And the aim of Jesus himself is not just to save us and redeem us, it's that as well, but what other than that? To make us one with the Father again. And beyond that, to show us who the Father is. Jesus himself said, "Who has ever seen me has seen the Father." And he wants to make so sure about it that he doesn't send us an encyclopedia. He doesn't send us an email attachment. All right? He doesn't put up a blog, a website, does Facebook status updates. What does he do? He comes in the flesh. Because he wants to make so sure that we understand who God the Father is, that he comes in person. Just to make sure there's no miscommunication about this. And therefore, our expectation of Jesus and growing the relationship with Jesus and understanding who Jesus is that we can also understand who God the Father is. And right in the beginning, we find exactly this. God the Father speaking over him and saying, "You are my beloved Son." But immediately, we find this huge paradox there. On the one hand, we find this incredible blessing. "You are my beloved Son." And then he goes to the wilderness. Now, we so often hear these verses, but we don't think about the paradox here. This is so unlike what I expect. My expectation is God the Father speaks over you, "You are my beloved Son," and then it goes amazing. Fireworks, no problems. I mean, who wants to go to the wilderness? God the Father just bless you, and then you go to the wilderness, to the desert, where there is angels and demons and nothing in between. Why this paradox? We'll get to that just now. But what I like to do in the process, first off, if we go to the next slide, is just to look at what a father does. Let's go to the next one. Four things there. Hopefully you can see. I'll read it for you anyway. And I'm indebted to Cassie Carson's for these 4 points. But what I want to show you is how well it actually applies to the scripture here. And the scripture, you can keep it on that slide. The scripture that says, "A voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I'm well pleased.'" The first thing that a father does, and guys, please listen. The first thing that a father does is confer identity. Confer identity. In this verse, "You are my Son." One of the most important things that a father does. And for the guys that's still single here, or perhaps newly married, you're not a father yet, please listen. First thing that you do, confer identity. Who are we as a family, and who are we not? Some of the things I can remember the best from my childhood is exactly that. My father saying, "This is who we are, and this is what we're not. We do this as a family, we don't do that as a family." Confer identity. Who am I and who am I not? And by extension, God the Father, this is one of the greatest things that he does in our lives personally, establish who we are and who we are not. And again, pastorally, this is what I find what a lot of people struggle with. Who am I? What is it about me that makes me me? Wat is teenskheid? If we can apply it to myself. You know, I find with a lot of people, I can give generic answers. Well, I'm a son or daughter of God. I'm salt of the earth, light of the world. And that's great. That's all true. But a bit more specific, because identity, why is identity important? Because it's got to do a lot with direction. You know, well, it's choices that I make in life, because I've got to understand who I am in the process to make choices about where I go. And I find for most of people, they don't understand, why am I here? And we stumble through life, hoping for the best, hoping to fall into the jackpot. Whoa, I won the lotto. Goodness. But as we know, the stats is not that good for winning stuff by chance. But if you have to understand who you are and where you're going, you have to be more specific. And that is something that a father does. That's something that God the Father does in our lives. What is it about me that is a gift to this community, to this nation, to my family? What is it that I bring to the table in this company? Who am I? And maybe you struggle answering that this morning. Important to note. This is something that a father does. Who are we, who are we not? The second thing, just maybe go to the next slide. I just want to see, maybe I did zoom in. No. Go back. There we go. See, this, my PowerPoint is confusing myself. The second thing that a father does is to provide security. Again, this verse that we're looking at, you are my beloved son. And when I talk about security, I'm not just talking about physical security. I'm talking mostly about emotional security. You are my beloved son. You are valuable. I treasure you. I cherish you. You are beloved. You can feel safe. Now, when I mention these things, I'm not suggesting that fathers only do these things and the mother doesn't play around. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that as human beings, we're not born like with cell phones with a lot of apps on it. You know, a lot of stuff on it, and it's already, you know, downgraded and or upgraded or whatever, not downgraded. And, you know, things go on. What I'm saying is when we're born, there's a lot of stuff we don't have. And if these values are not imparted to us, then we don't have these values. You know, you can say to yourself, I must know who I am, but if you don't know who you are, then it doesn't help to say, I must know who I am. If you don't feel safe, then you don't feel safe. And it doesn't help to say, I must feel safe. I must feel safe, but I don't feel safe. No, but you must feel safe. No, but I don't feel safe. No, but you must feel. How does that help? It doesn't help. See, these things are not imported. If these things is not something that has been received, then you don't have it. Then you must receive it. And you know, we chase endlessly after these things. How many people feel insecure? For men alone, this is a massive thing. And we don't like to admit it, because as men, we don't like to admit shortcomings or failures in any way whatsoever. I have no shortcoming, no failure. Of course, I don't. Can't you see it? What's wrong with you? All right? It's always a good sign when people are laughing, because it means they agree. All right, but now here's the thing. Insecurity drives us up the wall. How many stuff do we do because we don't feel safe? Am I going to crack at work? Is somebody else going to take me out? Is competition going to be better? Is this person going to find me out? Is that going to happen to me? Am I not going to make it in that way? And we wallow in our insecurities, men and women. If you don't feel safe, you don't feel safe. But who provides that sense of safety? Is it not Jesus that said, you know, that when we look at the fields, we see the flowers, we see the birds, we see how well God the Father takes care of them. Does God the Father not take care of us even more? Should we then be afraid or worried about today or tomorrow? You know, and that might as well be in a different language, because if you don't feel safe, you don't feel safe. It doesn't make sense. Look at the flowers, they die. How can you say that? You know? We see the things that we want to see, because that is what we're living with. And therefore, these values must be imported first. And I find for a lot of us, it's like we're saying, don't fear, don't fear, don't fear. But you can't deny what is there unless you receive that gift. That's something else that comes from the Father, God the Father. It says, you are safe because I make it safe for you. The third one is to validate potential. I'm well pleased, the verse says there. I am well pleased. You are amazing. You can do great things. I believe in you. You know, how many people need somebody to believe in them, right? Again, pastorally, this is one of the biggest. By the way, when I'm going through this list, I'm actually telling you what we're doing as pastors. I'm giving you the secrets of a trade. You know what? My personal feeling? If 90% of a nation grew up in homes with good fathers, I would be out of work as it's currently defined. My job description would have to change radically if that was the case. And you know what? I would do that with a smile. Validate potential. Great things. I believe in you. How many people need that? How much we live in a competitive world where you're never good enough, where you're always measured, where you come from, what you have, what you don't have, and you always fall short. I believe in you. Validate potential. And then the fourth one, to establish authority. In this verse, a voice from heaven. And what a father does there is to establish what is right and what is wrong. And you know where you can see where authority is not being established is by a lack of discipline. I would say with the current generation, this is one of the biggest problems among men. A lack of discipline. No ability to say no. No ability to draw a boundary. No ability to delay gratification. To plan to it something. I think that's true for many women as well. I don't think it's for guys only. So these are the four things that a father does. Confer identity, provide security, validate potential, establish authority. All right. Now we're getting to the place of where we're asking ourselves. Remember when I said that paradox. How do we find now this thing of God the Father speaking over Jesus, amazing words, and the next thing he finds himself in this tricky situation of the wilderness? And I'll tell you why that is important, the paradox is important, because Jesus, remember, was not just fully God, he was fully man as well, which means that Jesus fully represents us. He looks exactly like us. In fact, he looked so much like us that they couldn't recognize him as the Messiah, because he looked like us. He looks like me. How can he be the Messiah? All right. He represents us as well. Which means, you know, as Hebrews says, that he's tempted in all the ways that we are tempted, and yet he was found without any sin. He represents us. Which means the experiences he undergoes is actually very typically of what we undergo. Isn't that amazing? How God becomes flesh. He becomes, in a certain sense, weak as we are, vulnerable as we are. So he goes into the desert. Why? Because those are the experiences that we have as well. Now, what I want you to see is how interesting it is that these temptations that he faced exactly reflect these four values that a father imparts. Now watch this. I'm going to Matthew for that. Let's go to the next slide. Confer identity, which was, just keep it back there, which was the first one. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God. So that's the first temptation, identity. So who are you? If you are the Son of God. The first temptation that he faced is not necessarily the bread. For me personally, the bread would have been a big thing. 40 days without food. I would turn that stone into a croissant, I'm telling you. All right? Excel form, yet. Right? The first thing that it says is identity thing. So, if. See, remember, this reflects us. What I'm trying to say to you is that if these four values has not been important in your life, there are some areas that you're continually going to struggle with. And that is why it's so important having these values imparted from a father, but also so important that you impart these values as a father. So who are you? This is where most people stumble. And it's the worst in the city, I tell you now. Because when you go to the Platteland, there is more or less identity that is expected of everyone, rightly or wrongly. But when you come to the city, there's far more of a gray area of what you can be and what you're not. What is acceptable and what is not. And what you test it on and what you're not tested on. There's far more of a spectrum. Far more of a gray area. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about. And if you don't know who you are, this is where you're going to stumble. Have you received this value? The next one, provide security. If you can go to the next slide. Yeah, that's a bit small, but don't worry, I'll read that for you. And if you can read that, that's very good. You can become a pilot. provide security, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Bread by that stage is not about having nice stuff, it's about living. Right? After 40 days of fasting, I don't know if there's any doctor in here, but I think they'll tell you it is generally not a good thing to do to yourself. All right. It is a matter of survival when you come to 40 days without food. Man, I can't even make it for 3 days without food. I want to eat this pulpit or something like that. I don't know about you. All right. After 40 days, it's a matter of survival. Am I safe? I find most people fall for temptations, not because I think it's the nicer option, this temptation, but because I think they have no choice. If I don't do this, I'm not going to make it. Isn't that the emotional force of temptation, right? If I don't do this, then somehow I'm not going to make it, either physically or emotionally or whatever. Am I safe? That is a huge question. Am I safe? Do you feel safe today? You're chronically living in fear. The next one, validate potential. Then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of a temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, again that one, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command the angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. How is that linked to validate potential? You know what is actually the emphasis of a temptation there? Because it seems like a weird temptation. Why would anyone jump off something, you know, like do a bungee jump without a rope? I mean, why would that be a temptation? Why would that seem like a nice thing to do bungee jumping without a rope? I mean, I can't even imagine that being a nice thing to do. Why is that such a temptation? I'll tell you why it is. At the temple, at the area where Satan took him and said, hey, jump off here, it is quite high. It's a couple of stories high. In fact, everyone could see a person from that vantage point. It was at the main entrance of the temple. A lot of commentators believe this happened in the time of the Passover, where there would have been the most people on the Temple Mount. By the way, Herod built the Temple Mount not to enlarge the temple. The temple itself stayed a certain size. But the Temple Mount was a platform around the temple. And that was so vast that at any given time, 200,000 people could be on the Temple Mount. Jerusalem and Judah made its money from pilgrimage. It made Jerusalem wealthy because people from all over the world came. Remember, there's a lot of people that found themselves in exile, Jewish people, and even non-Jewish people came. And they would, especially at the time of the feast, especially at the Passover, they would enter Jerusalem and they would go to the Temple Mount. 200,000 people. We don't even have stadiums that's that big. I mean, Newlands, what can it do? 55,000. Greenpoint, what can it do? Does somebody know? 60? More than double the amount of people. Now, if you want instant fame, an instant YouTube download or upload, you jump off the highest point of the temple and let the people see how the angels catch you. Idols? Nada. X Factor? Bah. You will become instantly famous. Instantly the most important man. Now, how did that happen? How did this guy, everyone saw it, this guy must be a prophet. And I often think about it. Have you noticed in the Gospels where Jesus would heal somebody and say, go and tell everyone? No one. He says, no one. I wouldn't do that. I would say, go and tell everyone and invite them to church next Sunday. Right? Not that that is not important. It's just interesting that he does that. You see, here's the thing. If we don't believe what God wants to do in us and through us, we would do anything to feel validated. Have you ever wondered why reality TV is so popular? I mean, it's obviously a cheap way of producing a show, but why is it so? Why is there always some guy that would absolutely butcher his own name? I said, I'm with the plank salon and I'm with the bell. All right? Why? Because we would take any shortcut to feel validated. To feel like I am important and that there is potential in my life. I mean, shortest route is not always the best route, is it? That is what Jesus shows us here. The shortest route is not necessarily the best route. You see, therefore, Satan tempts him and says, right, what will you be willing to do to get that position of influence? He says, I won't put God to the test. Because he believes in what God has placed within him. Again, if we don't have that value, we don't have it. And let's be honest. I mean, how many of us experience at work that people would do anything to climb a corporate ladder? Put a, you know, knife in somebody's back, climb over his head. We experience that often, and perhaps even sometimes we do that. Last one, establish authority. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. In other words, what is right and what is wrong? Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you will serve. If you do this, I will give you that, but establish authority. In other words, Jesus knew what was right and he knew what was wrong. Now again, we see these four values in action, right? And that's why these four values is important, because in our own lives, they will either come into action or they won't. Now, I'm talking on two levels here today. On the one level, I'm talking to somebody that would say, you know what, some of these stuff I've not received in my life, and I get stuck here every time, and I want to move beyond that. And I want to give you the good news. And the good news is this, whatever your experience may have been of your earthly father, there is a Father in heaven who is perfect in every way. And the Bible promises and says to us, if we ask for bread, he won't give you a stone. If you ask for fish, he won't give you a scorpion. Every good gift comes from him. And this morning, we're just going to pray with you that you see God the Father. Because this is not something that you can imagine. This is not something that you can build up in a certain way. This is not a self-help type of thing. Either you receive this or you don't. And this is one of the most important things that God the Father wants to give to you. And here I'm talking to both the men and the ladies. But the second group of people I want to talk to is the men. I want to say to you, even, not that it's the easiest to do, but even if you find yourself just being a good husband and a good father, and in some ways you've perhaps not done as well in other areas as you might have liked, even if you just manage those two things, I would say your life is a massive success. I would say the greatest identity that a man can embrace is to be a father. And I can tell you that because what is the greatest identity of God is God the Father. And therefore, this is a call to us men to be good fathers. And you know, for some of you, like I say, obviously you're fathers already, and it reminds you of a standard of what should be done as a father. But perhaps some of you are saying, yeah, you know, hey, I'm still single, or I'm newly married, I'm not a father yet. But I tell you what, these four things, you can practice it where you are already. Because I promise you what, in your work situation, around home, you will find people that has not had the privilege in their lives to receive these things. And you can practice it so long. You know, what I'm telling you is you can be like a father without being a biological father yet. Because here's the thing. You can be a biological father, not be a father at all. Being a father's identity, it's not a biological thing that happens. And it's important that you make that decision early on, because the most important decisions that you make beforehand. You know, single guys, if you can't say to yourself, I will never get divorced now, you have a problem. You must say that to yourself already. In fact, do you know that most people that is Christian make the decision, 80% of people that's Christian, make that decision before they're 16 years old? Isn't that scary? I think we'll have to relook how we're doing church. 80% of people that is Christian make that decision before they're 16 years old. Some of the most important decisions you make beforehand. That is a point I'm trying to make with that. And therefore, even though you might not be a father yet, you can be like a father. You can embrace that identity so long. I tell you what, if you go to your work, if you go to your environment, and you do these things, you affirm people in their identity. I see this amazing quality about you. You affirm them in potential. You know, you really have a great ability to do that. You provide security. You're safe to talk with me. I'm a man of integrity. You provide authority. This is what we do and this is what we don't do. I tell you what, people respond to that. People will respond to that. So I think finally, if we go to the next slide, conclusion. Three things here that I'm leaving with you. The first challenge for us is to know God the Father. We cannot embrace the identity of a father without knowing God the Father. We cannot overcome those values, perhaps, that is lacking in our lives if we don't know or come to know God the Father. Second thing that we should say to ourselves, guys, become a father in your family. That is your ultimate goal. You cannot father a nation if you can't even father your own family. And even if you're not a father yet, you must say to yourself, I will be a good father one day. My children will not be neglected. I will make decisions to make sure that I provide what I need to provide for them in terms of these values. And then the third decision is to become a father in a community. You know, isn't it interesting when we walk into the church, what is the first thing that we see on the slides? Welcome to the Father's house. Here's a question. Do we portray the heart of a father as a church? I tell you what, even if we don't do anything else, and I'm not saying we should, but even if we don't do anything else, but we can get that one thing right, we will do well. We will be a success. The terrible, terrible attitude that we have in South Africa is, if it's not my problem, it's not a problem at all. And it's going to give us huge, huge problems in the future. Because that's not the heart of a father. Now, I'm so blessed. I'm not saying it to say anyone should do that. Don't get me wrong here. I'm just giving it as an example. I'm so blessed. I read recently Rick Warren saying in his congregation, they have adopted 625 children last year alone. You know Steve Jobs, the guy that died, the guy from Apple, the main man, the CEO, you know he was adopted? His mother nearly aborted him. Now I'm not saying we should adopt children left, right, and say, I'm not suggesting that. I'm just saying that, do we have a heart of a father? Do we draw people in and draw them close? Or do we keep them at a distance because it's not my problem? That's what I'm saying. Let's just stand this morning. Let's just come before God. Let's just respond to God. And you know, when I say these things, it is daunting, right? It's daunting. I think of myself and I find it daunting. Because so we see our own hearts and we see the things that we lack, but we also see the things that's wrong. And you know, the last thing we want is to come to another sermon, another service, and hear all the stuff that we do wrong, right? It's not so nice. But the difference being in church is that, you know, we can say, yes, these are the areas that we need to grow in. But what we're not saying this morning is, suck it up and make it right. I'm not saying that this morning. What I am saying is, trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus wholeheartedly. And He will make you like Him. He will make you to be in the image of God. That is our destiny. And if we just cooperate, we just open our hearts and say, yo, there are a lot of stuff I do wrong, a lot of stuff I don't know. But hey, I'm willing. I'm desperate even. Now, Jesus ignored many people here on earth. But one type of person He never ignored, and that's a desperate person. Wherever that person, whatever station that person came from, He never ignored somebody that's desperate. Because that is the gospel. That is the difference between Christianity and any other religion. In mosques, synagogues, wherever, people are told exactly this. This is the standard. You suck. Now suck it up. This is the standard. You can't get there. You better get there. You're not there. Now get there. And that's not what I'm doing this morning. But what I'm saying to you this morning is, yes, that's the standard. These are the things a father does. Maybe these are the things that you lack in your life. We're not there. Perhaps you're not there. Perhaps I'm not there. But the third step is crucial. And the third step that I say is trust in Jesus. Because He can take us there. He wants to take us there. So let's just close our eyes and just forget about the person next to you. Let's just focus on God and allow Him to work in our lives. And trust in Him. Remember I said those two groups, and I just love to pray with the first group. Say, you know what, I don't have these values in my life. And I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. Because I believe this is something between you and God the Father alone. And if it's you this morning, you're saying, I need these values in my life. There's some values or perhaps all values that I lack. Just say to God in your heart, this is me. This is me. And I'm just going to pray with you. Father, I just pray for every person. Just comes now and say, God, I need you. I need you as a father. Not just as a God. Not just as a king. Not just as a savior. Not just as a lover of my soul, but as a father. And I thank you, Father, that that is exactly who you are. That is your identity. You cannot be but a father. You cannot do otherwise than be a father. And therefore, I pray for every person that acknowledged that in my heart today. I pray that they will see you first and foremost. That they will experience you first and foremost, your love. And that they'll receive from you. And I thank you that you want to do exactly over every person's life what you did over Jesus the Son. That you want to speak and say, you are my beloved Son. I pray that they will hear it. I pray for all the warped and wrong ideas and even twisted ideas that they have of a father, of you as a father. And we thank you that in this time that you correct all of that, gently correct all of that. I pray that their eyes will open to see you and that they receive from you. Also pray for people around them to help them in these values, to impart some of these values to them. Then I just pray, want to pray with a second group, especially the men, that if you say this morning, hey, I want to be a father. Even though I'm perhaps not a biological father yet, perhaps I am, but I want to be a good father. I want that as identity. I just want to ask you guys, just as we're all standing, that if that is a conviction of your heart, just raise your hand where you're standing. Just as a sign unto God, not for somebody else, but you really feel convicted about that this morning. Just raise your hand and keep your hands raised. And I just want to pray with you. Father, I just thank you for every man here that just says, that this is my destiny also. To be in the image of God, to be like God the Father. And Lord, I just pray for the ability first and foremost. I pray for wherever we lack in our lives in terms of these values. I thank you that you make up for it. But thank you that you see the willingness of our hearts. I thank you that the opportunity is already there to be good fathers. And Lord, this morning we just commit ourselves again to be a good father in our own family. To be a good father in our own house. But also to be a good father in the community. To impart these values wherever we go, because that is who you make us to be. And Lord, therefore we pray, as men, we pray for our nation. And we pray against the curse of being fatherless. We pray for so many people born in a fatherless home. So many people struggling because they grew up in a fatherless home. And Father, we pray that something will change in our nation. And we know the precursor of revival is that the hearts of the children will turn to the Father. And the heart of the Father will turn towards the children. And we pray that that will happen. In the mighty name of Jesus alone. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Thanks for coming this morning. If you have any prayer requests or you want to chat a bit, I'll stick around in front. But thank you so much. And please, if this really touched you deeply in terms of those values, make sure that you make an appointment with somebody to sit down, somebody that you trust, and talk through these things. Amen. Thank you so much.